Good morning, brothers and sisters. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 9. Continuing our series in Genesis, this morning our text is Genesis 9, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Please follow along as we read God's holy word. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." May God bless the reading of his word. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet. Your word is a light unto our path. Your word is a sharp, two-edged sword. This morning we pray that you would use your word to illuminate us. Show us how we should live. Show us who you are. If necessary, use your sword to pierce us, to open us up to see things we need to see or live ways we need to live. We trust you with your word. We pray for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. I'd ask you to keep your Bibles open to Genesis 9 and also have your outline nearby if you have it. We'll refer to that often. If you don't have your Bible or a device with the Bible, the verses should be on the screen as we go through the passage. If I tell you I greatly value this family heirloom, let's call it a vase. So I tell you that one of the most valuable things in our household is this vase. I tell you it goes back generations. It belonged to my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. It's very fragile. I say, "Wow, where is it?" And I say, it's down on the ground by my kids' toys. You'd have questions in your mind. Maybe you'd question my intelligence. At the very least, you'd question, is it really valuable to you then? Because if it's truly valuable to you, there will be markers that indicate that value. If I truly value this family heirloom, you'll see it by my care for it. You'll see it by the attention I give to it, by the resources at my disposal that I use to protect. Am I moving too much? I'm sorry. Okay. You'll recognize it in things that I do to show its value. In our text this morning, are you sure? Should I switch? Should I stand like this? Oh, don't move. Don't talk with my hands. This will be a quick sermon. This text shows something that's valuable to God. As Christians that want to think the way that God wants us to think, when we are told that something is valuable to God, that better become valuable to us. So let's look at, I've titled this, "The Exceptional Value of God's Creation." First draft was something that had nothing to do with where I was going. I said the exceptional value of God's recreation, because Pastor Brian's been helping us see how this text, it shows how God used the flood in his judgment, but then also after the flood, how God did this beautiful recreation. And I was very tempted to say the value of God's recreation, but as we've seen with the recreation, it takes us back to creation. And so many of the things that God says in this text do take us back. So this didn't become, these things we see, they didn't become valuable after Noah. They were valuable on day six. After the creation week, there were things that had exceptional value. And God is bringing us back to those things, drawing us to this attention. Don't forget these things because they're exceptionally valuable. So as we jump into our text, let's remind ourselves of something as we get to verse 1. The Roman numeral 1, God's resources are exceptionally valuable. Let's remind ourselves as God's image bearers, we were created to be stewards. And if you're a fellow note taker and you want to write this down, a steward is a manager of someone else's resources. So if we go way, way back to let's say, feudal England, way back in England when there were kings and dukes and princes everywhere. So you have, let's say you're a prince and you have all this land. You have way too many things to do to be personally responsible for the upkeep of the land. It's not your job, but it is someone's job. So you as the prince, you hire someone and that person's responsibility is to make sure that the upkeep happens. You make sure that there are people doing the lawn. You make sure there are people pulling the weeds. You make sure there are people bringing in enough food for the 100 servants you've got working the land. There are things that need to be done. The prince has lots of land and someone's responsible for it. That person is the steward. What the steward is doing, the steward is not taking care of what belongs to him. The steward is taking care of what belongs to his master. As Christians, we need to constantly remind ourselves, as we are living on this earth, we are stewards over God's resources, including what we own. There's a human aspect to my van belongs to me. And so if someone else were to take that van, it's definitely me moving. I am so sorry, guys. Let's see how long this lasts. If someone were to take the van without my blessing, that would be theft. There's a human aspect to ownership. But there's a greater understanding than that. And the understanding that my van is God's. My food in my cabinet is God's. This world, to quote the old song, this is my Father's world. And this belongs to him, and while I am living on this earth, it is my responsibility to steward over that which is in my realm. I can't steward over mountains in China. I can steward over my backyard. I can steward over my vehicle, that God is God's vehicle that he's allowed me to drive for his glory. So with this understanding of stewardship, letter A, we are to be stewards over our family resources. Chapter 9, verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. If we're remembering, God just said this. Not said it a few chapters ago in chapter 1, Genesis 1, 28, when he speaks to Noah, or excuse me, speaks to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. But he just said it a few verses ago. Chapter 8, verse 17, they're getting off the ark. Now, Noah, you and your family and all those animals, be fruitful and multiply. So he just said it, and now he gathers all of mankind, because we remind ourselves there's only 8 people left on the earth right now. So here's Noah and his sons, who will then impart this to their wives. I'm blessing you, Noah. Be fruitful and multiply. God just recreated his earth, and there are an awful lot of resources on his earth that need to be stewarded. So there need to be more image bearers faithfully stewarding over that beautiful stuff God gave us. So be fruitful and multiply. This is speaking, and I want to be cautious on this, because I'm going to say that our families, our offspring, our resources that belong to God that we use for his glory. And I'm not saying this in a dehumanizing way where we treat kids as if they're tools. I use a hammer for this. I use a wrench for this. I use my firstborn for this. That's not the mindset. And as we read the scripture, we see how greatly God values kids. I think I have the verse, brother. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, the word reads, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." So here's our psalmist speaking of the glory of kids, the glory of offspring, and he's saying it in a war situation, a war analogy. If I'm about to go to war, I would like more than two arrows. I might be there a while. I'd like to get past this battle. I want enough weapons to keep me and my fellow soldiers safe for this whole battle. In the old Western movies, it's really fun when the guy only has one bullet left. He doesn't want to have one bullet left. He wants to have armory. He wants to have his weapons. And so here the psalmist is talking about the beauty of kids. We don't want one. The battle's too big. What a blessing it is when God allows you to be fruitful and multiply. Because there are so many good and godly things God has called us to do, and we need to be as equipped as possible. So he's speaking of the beauty of having that big family, of having the arrows that can be shot. So when we're talking about stewardship of our family resources, when God is using this passage to speak to me, to remind me, I've got four beautiful kids back there. They belong to God. My time of stewardship in their lives is very limited. Pastor Brian and Lily have already shot off three arrows. Their relationship with their kids is still intact. They can still bless their kids. But this very specific stewardship that God has called them to do, they're almost done. I'm just getting started. There's a call on me. There's a weight on me that I have to take very, very seriously. So if I'm manipulating them, living vicariously through them, shame on me. This is a caring, a wise stewardship that calls me to really, really know my kids. What are their gifts? What are their talents? What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? What do they desire? And how can I, with God's wisdom, aim them in a godly direction? So when it's time, they get shot off into the world, they can then be wise stewards themselves. So that stewardship has to include this verse. I've got to teach them, as kids, the beauty of kids. Because we've got a culture that sees kids as a burden. That sees kids as an inconvenience. That sees, okay, spouse, you and I, we got to do as much good as we can now. Then at some point, I guess we got to have a kid. That's going to slow us down. We'll give them to daycare. We'll give them to the school so we can do what we want to do. We want to travel. That's going to slow us down. Shame on us if we got that mindset. Kids don't slow us down from God's work. Kids are God's work. This is what we're called to do. So, you know, we're all different. It's me again. I'm so sorry. I'm going to put it higher. My hand's lower. Some of us are of age, where there's people in the room that are in a similar life situation as Hannah and I, where you got the young kids. Some of you are like Pastor Brian and Lily, you're super old, and there aren't the kids in the home anymore. We're still called to the stewardship. So if you don't have the kids in the home, how can you come aside and support the rest of us that need your wisdom, that need your prayer,
that on a given Sunday need you for 10 minutes just to hold the baby so we can have a break. That need you on a Tuesday for 2 hours so I can take my wife on a date with just the two of us finally. There's so many ways we can steward the resources that we have in front of us. And God's called us to do this. So we steward over our family resources. Letter B, we steward over the animal kingdom. Genesis 9, 2 and 3, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They're given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. So we're seeing here, included in God's resources are the animals around. And we see in the Bible, there are many, many ways that this works. We don't see this maybe as much in our culture, but animals are God's resources to use for work. Go back, and again, we have got, engineering has improved greatly, but in Bible times, you needed animals to work the field or you were severely limited. So there is a resource God gave you so that you can be a better steward of the land God gave you. So you're using the animals wisely according to their strengths for your blessing, for the blessing of those around you. And I want to be very careful with this because, again, God's calling us to a wise stewardship. So it's not a stewardship that doesn't care for the treatment of animals. In Deuteronomy 25, you're told not to muzzle your ox when it's treading your ground. It's abusive to the animal you're using if you're not letting the animal eat and drink while it's doing that work that you need. So you treat your banned animals with respect while they're working for you. Proverbs, Solomon says, a righteous man regards the life of his animal. So wise stewardship appreciates these resources that God gave you. So you can steward animals for work, you can steward animals for food. God blessed us by making some animals very tasty. And some of you are vegetarians, and there's nothing wrong with that at all, but God, both in Old Testament and New Testament, makes real clear, part of proper stewardship is being able to enjoy animals as food. And the Bible doesn't quite go into this, but proper stewardship would also imply, this is number three in your notes, you can steward over animals as companions. And how blessed so many of us are that there are animals that are domesticated, where they become a part of our family. And that companionship is something that we cherish. This, again, is wise stewardship of God's resources. And we should embrace that as God's image bearers, which takes us in to Roman numeral 2. God's image bearers are exceptionally valuable. So there is a difference between, as much of a blessing as animals are, there's a difference between animals and man. So we get to verse 4, you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So if we are eating animals, we don't eat them raw like the animals would. We have carnivorous animals, and they're doing what God created them to do. That's not us. The animal can't prepare the meal the same way you and I can. So God is calling us to a higher standard. You as humans, you have this right. Don't abuse the right. Don't eat the animal like a wild animal would. And the specific reference is to blood. And as we see all throughout Scripture, that when the Bible speaks of blood, it often speaks of it in a different way than maybe you and I would, because it draws us to the theology of blood. The blood flowing through life reflects life. It points us to what Jesus Christ is going to do, shedding blood for our salvation, pointing us to his sacrificial death on the cross. So the blood is used as that reference point to remind us there are right and wrong ways to eat the animals that God has given us, which then the scene kind of shifts from here's what you can eat to here's how you act. We get to verse 5, a very strong call. You will not unjustly take life, because human life is valuable. I'm going to try to keep saying unjustly take life, because the Bible, we've got 66 books, there's a lot to tell us, and the Bible does tell us that there are ways where someone would take a life that doesn't fall in this category. War, for example. We remind ourselves of Moses' original audience for the book of Genesis. The original audience of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is the Israelite nation wandering through the wilderness. What are they just about to do? They're about to go to war. God calls them to go to war. God calls them to eliminate people from the land. So if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 26, or chapter 20 actually is the best chapter for this. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, if you want to read this when you get home, he's saying, you know, here are some people that don't have to go to war. Here's people that do have to go to war. Here are some violent things you have to do when you go to war. And so when you are in war, and I mean, we're as San Diegans, we all know military people. If we're not a military person ourselves, we know people that went to war. And we know people that had to do things that most of us couldn't do to protect us. And we want to respect the fact that God respects the fact that there are times for war. And in those battles, lives could be taken. And it's a serious thing because human life is valuable. But that's different than what's being spoken of here. So we want to make sure that we understand that as we're going into a passage like this. But again, taking life very, very serious, taking us, if you want to turn your notes over, then because it's so serious, God calls for earthly justice when it happens. In Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. A very, very heavy, controversial verse. Hannah always checks on me on Saturday. How you feeling about the sermon? You doing okay with it? And I told her yesterday, I said, I'm struggling with chapter 9, verse 6. I feel like I don't have the skills to give it justice in 5 to 7 minutes. And it deserves serious attention. Not just because it's dealing with life, but because it's dealing with life, we're going to have reactions to that. And again, there's nothing, we should. But, you know, in a room this big, there's no doubt going to be differences in opinions in well, what is this verse saying? And how does this verse work itself out in America in the 21st century? There's going to be political opinions, emotional opinions, logical opinions. And so I want to tread lightly and treat this very cautiously, but I also need to treat it biblically. I need to. And whether we agree or disagree with what the Bible says, the Bible does say something really strong. And I think we need to remind ourselves as we're looking at something as heavy as this, which again, the demand is, if somebody commits the horrible crime of murder, the appropriate justice is their life being taken. Different than manslaughter, and the Bible goes into that. It doesn't say the word manslaughter, but in Deuteronomy chapter 19, it gives a very practical example showing, you know, there's clear differences between a life accidentally being taken, and, for lack of a better phrase, cold-blooded murder. Okay. And God tells us not just the law, this is wrong. The Bible also says this is the appropriate punishment. This is earthly justice. There's an eternal justice, it's a bigger deal. This is earthly justice. Where this is said is a really big deal, meaning in Genesis. This is given almost 1,000 years before Moses gives the Ten Commandments. After Moses gives the Ten Commandments, he then goes into many different, we usually call it judicial laws or civil laws. And a lot of those are specifically for the theocracy of Israel. Like there's a specific command from God, build a fence around the top of your roof. How many of you homeowners have a fence on your roof? Probably none of us. But none of us are violating that law. That law was for the Israelites at that time as a practical application of God's moral law. This is how you are going to live in the promised land. So to protect life, build a fence around your roof because you're going to have parties on your roof. You don't want anybody to fall off. It's a specific situation. So there are laws in the Bible for specific cultures at specific times in history. This is not one of those situations because of where it's given. There are also commands that God gives us that are cultural. Over and over again in the New Testament, God's people are told to greet one another with a holy kiss. That's a cultural way of saying greet one another with kindness. That doesn't mean we kiss each other when we greet each other. Don't kiss me. Hannah has permission to kiss me. Rest of you, handshake, high five, half hug. And it's okay that we're not kissing each other. It's a cultural thing, the cultural application in our culture, for our culture, greet one another with kindness, which we should definitely do. So we see in the Bible commands specifically for the nation of Israel, as a theocracy in the Old Testament. We see cultural calls that might look different in different cultures. This law and judgment is given here to Noah with the new creation. Noah, you are going to establish cultures. For every culture, this is justice. And that's a hard word. I think it's supposed to be hard because we're supposed to value life. If this was easy for us, there's probably something we're missing. So again, this should be hard. We should take this responsibility with fear and trembling. And if any of you know history, you know there have been many, 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 many times throughout history where cultures didn't take this seriously. Paul is going to say the government has the sword in Romans 13, and they don't bear the sword in vain, a figurative way of saying that these earthly governments have the right for capital punishment. As Paul is saying that, he knows his future. Paul knows his life is going to be unjustly ended early by an unjust culture. And again, any easy study of history will see how this was taken wrongly. But we don't base our laws on what did evil people do. We base our laws on what did God call of us. And this is what God called of us. Again, we don't have the right, you and I, to do this ourselves. But God did grace us by putting us in a very, very rare situation where we can have a vote. And we can vote for people that do or don't recognize God's morality. As stewards, that's something we should take seriously. My vote's coming up. Am I voting for God's glory? Thankfully, this is not the end. And God again reminds us of his value of human life in verse 7. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Wait, didn't he just say that? He starts. Image bearers, be fruitful and multiply. He ends. Image bearers, be fruitful and multiply and multiply. I'm trying to think in my head, why would he repeat? Do I ever repeat anything? I cannot say the word no by itself anymore. I don't say no, I say no, no, no. So I apologize if I say that to you, treating you like my offspring. But as habit, I'm repeating things all the time. Typically, I'm repeating something because it's important. I need to make sure you heard. To my kids. Here's God speaking. Image bearers, you need to repopulate and be good stewards over this earth. Ugly people might do ugly things, and there's a harsh, harsh judgment, but we need image bearers. So as a reminder, be fruitful and multiply. So with this text, it's just seven verses, there's two very, very clear worldview implications with this text. The letter A under Roman numeral 3, Christians need to prioritize godly stewardship. We need to embrace the reality that we are stewards. We need to steward over what we can for His glory. So, you know, you take this and you go, well, what does stewardship look like for me then? I don't have that much. Okay? Well, let's think it through. Do you have time? Did God give you 24 hours today? Can you wisely steward over those 24 hours for God's glory? So what am I doing with my free time? How well am I utilizing my work time? If I'm on the clock for 8 hours, am I stewarding over those 8 hours at the best of my ability? I say this over and over again. I stand by it. We Christians, we need to be the best workers. Shame on us if a boss doesn't want to hire any more Christians because of us. We need to be the most diligent. We need to be the people with the most integrity. We need to be the people that others can account on. We need to be those that demonstrate love for fellow image bearers, whether we are the boss or the employee, whether we are managing 100 people or cleaning the toilets. We got to steward over that beautiful job that God has blessed us with. When we get home, am I stewarding over that time with my family? Am I making sure I have the energy and attention to give to my kids who have missed me while I've been working? Am I stewarding over my conversations with my wife? Am I truly desiring to check on her and check on her soul? Making sure that she is being cared for as, again, not in a dehumanizing way, but as a very valuable resource to be stewarded over for God's glory. Am I stewarding over my friendships? Am I taking the time to ask serious questions of people? To pray seriously with people? Am I stewarding over my resources, my finances? Do I tithe begrudgingly? Or do I recognize it's God's money anyway? Do I steward over my food, sharing food with meals with people? We're allowed to show Christian hospitality with peanut butter and jelly. It doesn't have to be a gourmet meal. It's what I got in my cupboard. Can I share it with those around? We steward over those things that are in our, not what's not in my control. I have no responsibility, no call from God to steward over those things I can't touch. But God has called me to be a steward of the things He's blessed me with. Am I doing that? And then second, the worldview implication, we as believers have to greatly value life. From the womb to the grave, life matters. So what does that mean? Those of us in the room that came from our last campus, why are we not at that campus anymore? Because it was bought by the San Diego Rescue Mission. That's brilliant stewardship happening there. We've met so many of those people in charge. They're wonderful. They recognize the value of every life, and they're using those resources to serve and bless God's people that need help. So we did, I think in December, a fundraiser for the Pregnancy Care Center, caring for ladies at their time of need, caring for babies that needed that help in the womb at the time of need. These are ways that we steward and with our lives value other life. This is the call for us as God's people. There's a great, great big world that belongs to this Lord, or to our Lord. Can you, brother, pull that quote? Quote from Abraham Kuyper. There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." This is our Father's world. May we value our position as stewards and do our best to serve him as his soldiers and his servants till he calls us home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a weighty passage. This calls us to serious, serious things. This calls us to things that we cannot do in our own strength. Once again, we come before your throne and we recognize that we need you. Father, open our eyes to see how much you've truly blessed us with. And open our eyes to see how we can serve you with those things that you've given us. May we serve you as we work. May we serve you as we rest. May we serve you as we play games with our kids. May we serve you as we enjoy lunch in a few minutes. May we serve you as we read our Bibles and pray. May we serve you as we are occasionally called to call out a brother or sister for their sin. May we serve you as one of our brothers and sisters has to come to us and call us out for our sin. May we serve you as we sing praises to your name. May we serve you as we weep because this life is so hard. May we serve you. Use us as your vessels. Use us to serve your children. Use us to serve this world that desperately needs to repent. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name.